Okay, so we are actually going back to finish off the fruit of the spirit. Yay, it's been a while. We've got goodness this week and faithfulness next week, and then I don't know when we'll ever get to self-control. Maybe next year. Any day now. So I'd like to review a little bit about it since it's been so long since we had the basics. We left off on beneficence, which is often mistranslated as just gentleness and kindness. But it's really doing things that are beneficial to others. And I'll start with the dynamic of dependence. If you think about a seed, in order for it to grow and eventually produce a plant and bear fruit, it's got to maintain contact with the soil. And if you think about a branch, in order to bear fruit, it's got to maintain contact with the vine. So this idea of being able to maintain contact with the spirit and the word is essential for fruit by bearing. So the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of truth, uses the Word of God, which happens to be also truth, to produce in us the mind of Christ, which has a lot of truth going on in there. So it's all about being plugged into the truth and living according to the truth, and then having the truth flow through us. And from way back when, we glorify God by submitting to His plan for us to be fruit-bearing disciples. And the reason I use submitting is in order to tap into God's grace, you need to be humble. And in order to be humble, you need to submit. And a vine or a branch has to submit to God's pruning of it. Of course, the physical vine has no say in the matter. It's just there and gets snipped. But we basically have to allow ourselves to be pruned because God is not going to do things like that against our will. And one of the motivations for wanting to be a fruit-bearing disciple was earlier in Galatians 3, 5, the fruit or the works of the flesh. So the alternative to fruit bearing is fruit of the flesh, which results in shame and loss, destruction, burning in 1 Corinthians 3. So you kind of take your pick. Which kind of results do you want? There isn't really a neutral ground. Fruit is always the result of seed, which is the word of God, so you need that constant contact. You need soil, which is a fertile heart, so I'm mixing my metaphors. You need a little cultivation that goes on. So the Spirit gives light and water. You have to do a little weeding as the Spirit points out the weeds. He doesn't pull the weeds out of our life without our effort. And then you need time that you bring forth your fruit in its season, and you need maturity. So those are the factors. You do that, and the automatic result should be fruit. Previously, we looked at beneficence. And we saw it was a decision to deny oneself to bless others, including one's enemies. If that's something that just doesn't happen in the natural realm. So when you see that happening, you realize God's at work. And you bless others by doing the good that is in their best interest, which profits both them and us. It profits them short term and long term. And it profits us in some sense, short term, but definitely long term. So what we're going to do now is look at this characteristic called goodness, which only shows up, less than a handful of times in the New Testament, and it doesn't show up at all in secular literature. It's the word for good that's, made to goodness. So I have a unwieldy definition that I won't even try to explain. I mean, I'll try to explain it, but I'm going to skip it in the beginning because it's complicated. I'd like it to be smoother, but this is what I got. So, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then He created us, and He created all this other good stuff. And what did He say after He created it? Whoa, that's good. Well, something like that, right? And then He said it was very good. So, God created things as good. Good is mentioned a lot in the first couple chapters of the Bible. Blessing is mentioned as well. And one time there's actually a phrase if something was not good. And you all know what that is, not good that man should be alone. And then, of course, at the end in chapter 3, you have the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you'd be able to distinguish between those two. So I was thinking about good and not good, and you could do this all on your own. It's called thinking. So what does this tell us about good? God created things according to a purpose. He had an intention. We have to figure out what that intention was. And you get a little glimmer of it in when he said something was not good, that man was alone without a mate. So why was it not good for him not to have a mate? Because God's command and blessing was be fruitful and multiply. He had a purpose in creating people to fill the earth and subdue it. And if you step back a little further to understand why God is doing this creation in the first place, which is what INTPs and some other N-types think about sometimes, it's he's got this grand plan, Ephesians 3:10 tells you about it, to create man as an object lesson for Satan and the fallen angels. They should have obeyed. So we're created to be these people who obey and reproduce. And in order to do that, we need to be fulfilling, in doing that, we fulfill God's purpose in creating us. So God created things as good, and that's going to eventually be our understanding of goodness. It's kind of this design and purpose for which he created it. When we fulfill that, we're good. He created us to obey. When we are doing that, we're good. I had some troubles trying to figure out how this word was used because it was so limited, and I looked at scores of other, people trying to figure it out. And one of the things I discovered is they just basically must have forgotten the fruits of the Spirit that they did earlier, because they basically almost everyone bundled it with something that happened was a previous fruit, or they just kind of went into a sermon on good works. But goodness is something that is different. Goodness is not just doing good works. And there's a perfectly good sermon on good works in Truth Base, so you can go and look at that, because I'm not going to cover that kind of stuff today. We want to differentiate it from beneficial. Both those words sometimes get translated kindness. I covered some of that under beneficial, but that's not good. It has to be differentiated from love, although it sure looks like an aspect of love. It needs to be differentiated from mercy or hesed, and it even needs to be differentiated from righteousness. So I will do that as we go through. Let's think of a called good horse. What is a good horse? Well, a good horse is, in one sense, a horse that doesn't nip at you, doesn't, fight with other horses. So he's kind of like a morally good horse. But he also is one that can pull a plow and have buckets riders, go for a long time, defend its warrior in battle, and, do all kinds of things like that. So it's fit for the purpose. To take it out of the moral realm, let's think of a good hammer. What's a good hammer? It's one that you can actually bang things with that doesn't fall apart. I think I might have put in your outline somewhere. Oh, it's coming down later. The concept of a good assassin. What's a good assassin? Do they kill people or not kill people? Like they're really good at killing people, or they kind of behave and kind of, kidnap their victims and send them off to some tropical island to live out the rest of their days and, swatting mosquitoes and drinking pina coladas. I don't know. So the concept of good, is helpful for understanding the concept of goodness. So good is used all over the place in Scripture, over 100 times, and I looked at it. I mean, that's just the Greek. And I looked at it in the Old Testament. But then I went back to classical, because a lot of the definitions that you come up with in Christendom are too Christian-y. They really are. It's they kind of miss the basic idea behind it. So if you looked at Liddell and Scott, and I've showed you how to do this once upon a time, just Wiktionary actually will give you the link right to Liddell and Scott. So go there and find it. The first group of categories are some of the original most common. It was talking about someone who was well born or gentle. And a lot of, preachers who are trying to get their sermons done grab this idea of gentle, and then or translators just threw it in. But they kind of failed to understand the classical context of a gentleman. It's an aristocratic word. It's a person who had manners, who was cultivated as opposed to a wild man or a barbarian. Its second group of characteristics were people who were noble, brave, and valiant. I misspelled that. INT, whatever. Should have not done that. Yeah, this happens every now and then. There we go, I'll just leave all bad enough alone. Because the aristocrats or the noble nobility were the people who led folks in the battle, and they had these characteristics. So some of these should probably filter into our Christian definition. Then that whole concept of being having ability or capable, like a good cook will not poison their people that they feed, but they will also make stuff that tastes good. All right, so it's got these kind of dual aspects. One is characteristic, and the other is skill. Two different things in there. Then there's the whole concept of moral goodness, serviceable, another misspelling, beneficial, blessing others, and somewhere down at the end of the list, it's someone who's admirable. So this is good. A goodness is someone who is permeated with this characteristic of good. So they're going to have this moral uprightness, which is going to be differentiated from righteousness. But more, I think, is like the kind of differentiated from righteousness. I had to go back to the concept of a person that kind of fulfills the original creation design, the original creation state. And that was that Adam and Eve created good pre-fall. Post-fall, salvation reverses the effects of the fall, and we are to be kind of moved back to this state of goodness and serviceability for our master so we can fulfill the purpose for which he created us. And that's going to be reflected in one who edifies others for glory. So why did I put ice in there? Well, the end goal of edifying others is not just for their common good, but it's for their future glory, your glory, and the glory of God, which was the creative purpose of God in making man a being. Okay, so goodness is being permeated with God's original design. It flows through your life. And the Spirit uses the word to get us back into the state, and it's out of that goodness that we do good things to others. And that differentiates it from other Christian virtues. Yes, go ahead. Okay, the question was, can you not be tested and still be good? There's this concept of righteousness, particularly in the wisdom literature, where you're rightly related. And then there's the concept of upright, or the word upright, which means after the storm has passed, you're tried and true. I would suspect that you could have the characteristic of goodness, and it needs to get expressed. You can have it. You need to have it before it really gets expressed. And the degree to which you have it is magnified in the midst of testing. So a person can be good. They can be full of goodness, and then that will be tested. So infused with the Creator's purpose for our lives and embracing that needs to be there so you can intentionally do what's good. So I would say, yeah, you could have this without actually being tested. Yeah, they had it and wasn't really tested yet, and then they lost it. Yeah, and they lost it. So I'm going to look at, also, here's the easy one first. Let's do Ephesians 5:9. The fruit of the Spirit consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth, which tells you that goodness is differentiated from righteousness. So if you just think of it as righteousness, you're missing the point. And it has all goodness, which I guess would imply, if you look at that context, that you're good and you're doing what is good. And of course, it's differentiated from truth. But one of my favorite verses for this is one that I've liked for a long time, Romans 15:14. In writing to the Romans, Paul expected the best of them. He said, "I am persuaded, my brethren, that you are also full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able also to admonish one another." Okay, so we're going to look at this concept of full of goodness and filled with all knowledge. Wait a minute, there's two different words for full here. We're all familiar with this other one that's like, you know, filled overflowing, you know, control. But there's a different word, mestos or meros or something like that, that is up here. And I was thankful for this, you know, there was a little theological taint to the definition in online Bible, but then I discovered that you could easily see this your own if you just looked up what this, it's like six times that it's used. This word means eyes full of adultery. What does that mean? It, basically, you have a vision of something that is so overwhelming emotionally that it controls you. All right, so you can be. It can be used for good or bad. It's also used as a container of vinegar, full of vinegar, which I guess is good if you're, you know, trying to eat a salad, and not so good if you're on a strawberry shortcake. But the idea was that Paul was persuaded that these folks were kind of totally controlled by this, you know, concept of goodness. And this comes after Romans 12, where they're transformed by the renewing of their minds, so they're kind of brought back to this pre-fall ideal. Not perfectly, of course. Then there's the filled with all knowledge, controlled by all knowledge. They've got the knowledge. This is just plain old gnosis. They kind of know what God's plan and purposes are. And thus, they are able to admonish one another. Admonish is to put in the right minds of someone who is out of their mind. And it's not always a pleasant thing to deal with. So to put someone in their right mind, synthetic counseling is a thing that Jay Adams developed. Which would, yeah, I'm sure all pseudo-biblical counselors today would have a fit with, because it implies a correction of someone that is doing what's wrong. And that's where it gets tested. So notice the prerequisites for admonishing people. I knew a couple people, when they were very young Christians, when I was a young Christian as well, who thought, oh, I want to be a mature Christian, so I'm going to go admonish people. And unfortunately, even at BAC, I've seen folks with that, you know, perspective as well. Now, you need two other things before you do that. One is you really need to be in tune with the Creator's purpose for you and other people and even the whole concept of why righteousness. And then you need to actually know what God wants and expects. Only then can you admonish one another. And if there's no basically warning others of danger, you have to ask, well, do you really love them? Are you really full of knowledge? Are you really full of goodness? So that is really the best verse to kind of come up with it, this concept of goodness. It's this driving force that motivates you. And remember, these are things that the Spirit produces in our life, so they're not the natural things. This doesn't happen automatically. There's some yielding to the Spirit that has to happen to make this go on. Neuthetic, N-O-U-T-H-E, J. Adams, Philadelphia. What? No, Neuthetic, N-O-U-T-H-E-T-I-C, what? Neuthetic, yeah. James uses this word for full, so I threw that in here. Wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. Easily entreated is another good version. And it's full of mercy. It has this, it's the controlling dominant thought is that of mercy, which is frequently the term for hesed in the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. And this wisdom results in good fruits, so there's no partiality or hypocrisy. Jesus berating people for their hypocrisy. They're full of hypocrisy in Matthew 23:28. Ephesians 5:9, the majority text, which is what I buy, has fruit of the Spirit. Modern text, basically say, well, the context is really the fruit of the light, so they changed it over to light, so that's why you'll find a difference in the translations. The other big verse besides Romans 15, where it shows up, is 2 Thess, but I need to give you a running start in 1 Thess. So the NIV does a really good job of translating the prepositions in 1 Thess. And Paul thanks God for their faith, hope, and love, but he kind of says the work prompted by faith. The original just says work of faith. So, but it is work that's sourced in faith. And the Thessalonians, whatever, had a faith that God would reward them. And as a result, they worked. So one of the questions down below is, what works does your faith prompt you to do? Answer that question, you'll basically get, you know, benefit from being here. And then in 2 Thess, he thanks God that their faith grows exceedingly. Huh? I thought you kind of believed or you didn't believe. Here we have belief that's supposed to grow. Oh yeah, I believe more today that Jesus died for my sins than when I first believed. No, I believe more today than when I first believed that God rewards those who diligently seek him, hence I am diligently seeking him. For people who believe that faith is a gift incorrectly, because they don't understand Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, Daily Truth Base solves that one. This is kind of a corrective. Faith is supposed to grow. We're supposed to grow in grace as well. How do you do that? So here these people from Thessalonica, were their faith was growing, and it was exciting to Paul to see it because they were his joy and crown. So in 2 Thess chapter 1, a few verses later, a handful of verses later, he prays that God would count them worthy of this calling. What calling? You go back and read the previous things, God's plan to move people to glory. He's going back to the creation purpose of God creating people, and that is for them to receive glory. So they're called to that, and they need to be worthy of this, and one of these days we'll have a sermon on that. And then, now this is where it gets mistranslated. I think I pulled most of this out of this one out of the NIV. It's the correct one. King James and New King James threw in a his. They tell you that it wasn't in the original text, but they basically, things were translated in the genre when you can't do anything, so it all has to be of God, and it's all about God's goodness. No, 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 it's your goodness. He prays that God would fulfill every desire or intent of goodness that resided in the believers as a result of the work of the Holy Spirit, and he would fulfill every desire and intent for the work that came from their faith, and he would do so with power that came from the Holy Spirit, so that they would be able to glorify Christ. You need the desire and intent before you need performance. And a lot of people just do things, you know, it's what we're supposed to do, I just do it. Well, why are you doing that? I don't know. Well, it's important that you know why you're doing stuff, because when you encounter opposition, you stop doing it. Why did you stop doing it? Oh, it got difficult. But that's not the way it's supposed to work. You're supposed to kind of have an intent, purposeful. A little segue to arete. You have an objective that you're moving towards, and you need to purposefully pursue life. Yep, it's the human desire. It's not God's desire. It's the human desire. And that's, you know, you just look at modern translations versus some of the older ones, you'll see the modern ones, I think, have nailed it. So they had the desire. Just like the work of faith, that's not God's work of faith. It's their work of faith, right? So it's just in the context. God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill your desires for goodness that's supposed to permeate your being and slip out all over the place. Okay, any questions on that one? I'm not really thrilled with the definition, but correct. Because he has access to our ambitions, our desires. Those are things that eventually get judged. So we need to give him access and say, not my will, but your will, Lord. Not my ambitions, but your ambitions. In the praise time, someone mentions Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's your seeking, you're doing what is right in God's sight, and your reward in the kingdom. Things that you seek. So a little question that is going to set up some third point is, you know, what is the stuff that you treasure in your heart? What is the stuff you seek after? What do you dwell about? What do you daydream about? What do you night dream about? What do you dream about during sermons? Oh, that'll be over and we can eat. Okay, so. Yeah. Okay, we're supposed to grow in faith. How do you measure that your faith is growing is the question. And the answer is, look at what is being produced in your life as a result of faith. What sacrifices are you making to minister to others because you know that that would please God and accomplish his purposes? What are you believing God for? You know, sometimes it's like really hard to believe for anything. And then, you know, when people first come around the AC and, you know, we have a praise time, was there anything that you were believing God for this past week? Well, you know, now once people are around the AC, there's lots of stuff that they're believing God for, lots of stuff they're trusting God for. They're trusting them in the midst of hurricanes, tornadoes, typhoons, tsunamis, as well as for the, you know, little ripples of life. They're trusting them for not just delivering from difficulties, but for delighting their heart and giving them what's good. You know, there's like, what are you trusting God for? If you kind of look at that, what's the stuff you pray for, you'll have a good idea of, you know, how much you have faith. And I'm going to explore that aspect of faith in the next one called Faithful. Sure. The point of trust, Roman centurion, definitely. And then the better you know God, the more you're able to trust him. The better you know his purposes, the more clued in you are to his will. Understanding his purposes puts a, you know, kind of check on his will. And we'll see that down below. Okay, so we all want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And as you've heard me say that many times, you have to have done something, you have to have done it well, you have to have been good, and you have to have been faithful. I want to emphasize on this that it's said to those who are good. We don't use the word goodness because it's only a handful of times, but you got to be good in order to have done good serving faithfully. And we'll see. Ah, good, I can finally fix that one. More of that next week. A good guy to recall on this, most of you know Nehemiah. A number of times during the letter, you'll see this phrase that I'm sure a lot of people have trouble with. He says, God, remember me for what I am doing. He was very, very conscious of doing things for God's reward, which would make sense because, like Moses, he left the best position in the land at that time to cast his lot with a group of losers. And he said, God, remember me. And I'm sure God has remembered him. He actually gave a whole book. People even named their turtles after him. So you know, he's a well-known guy. Okay. But the guy I want to focus on is another one called Hezekiah. So he shows up in Kings, he shows up in Isaiah, and in Chronicles. And I kind of like this one because it mentions the fruit of the Spirit. In Ephesians, it said, you know, what's good and right and true. And that's what Hezekiah did. And it actually says there was no greater king before him or after him, which I guess makes him the greatest king there was. So at 25 or so, he becomes king. In The first thing he does on the first day is he says, let's clean up the temple and get worship back on the road. And they take 8 days to clean up to the temple, and then another 8 days to clean the temple, and then he dedicates it, declares Passover, reestablishes biblical worship, and fortifies things. And you read through Chronicles, and it's like, wow, this guy is amazing. And then you read through Kings, and there are all these difficulties this amazing king had, which kind of got by the wayside. He was basically he rebelled against King of Assyria, and then he had to say, "Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that." And then he has to—it's just like lots of things happen. He was the guy at the end who actually, being the best king, doing all this great stuff. Remember, he had a disease, and he was going to die. It was a boil or something, and he basically was lamenting over the fact that he was going to be cut down in his prime. And then God gave him an extra 15 years plus a miracle, but he didn't respond really well to that. And as a result, God judged him. He was prideful, that's what God says. And then he repents, and that's all good again. So he did what was good and right and true before the Lord his God. He was very conscious that of what he was doing being judged by God. And then in every work that he began, and it lists some of them, in the service of the house of God, which was cleansing the temple, restoring biblical worship. By the way, they restored the Passover, but they didn't celebrate it on the right day. Because the people weren't, nor were enough people consecrated, they hadn't restored the temple yet. And then not everybody was clean enough. They weren't even clean enough to partake of the Passover. There weren't enough sanctified priests to slaughter it, but they kind of did it anyway and prayed that God would forgive them, and he did. So, all right, so you don't have to be overly righteous. So all the work he began in the law and in the commandment, I'll skip that one, but there's a lot you could go on there. And he's doing those things to seek his God. And all that stuff, he did it with all his heart. And so he prospered. So you might want to go back and take a look at all the trials and tribulations that good king, great king Hezekiah did. And he's doing it to seek his God wholeheartedly, and God prospered him. Insert here a reference to Joshua 1 if you want good success. So good old Hezekiah, I don't have time to go deeper into him, but he's worth seeing. I would suggest you first look at him in First Chronicles, and it kind of makes the difficulties he faces in Kings stand out and Isaiah more sharply. I threw Romans 12 in here because Hezekiah is a guy who was good. He did what was good, and he was good. And Romans 12, 1 and 2, you all know the key to it is yielding to God, presenting yourself to God as a daily, ongoing sacrifice. And then, after you've done that, take me, I'm yours, renewed mind, and that results in doing God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. So you've got to be good in order to get the good. And then I was kind of intrigued by at the end of it, you've got almost the climax of good overcoming evil with good. At the end of the chapter. And the thing is body life in between. So it's a great chapter. Seeing the beginning and end and putting it together, realizing that, oh yeah, there's that going on in the middle is kind of useful. So we want to hear the words good and faithful servant. Well done means you got to be good, faithful, and done something good. Okay, any questions on Hezekiah? He's your example. And remember, the first thing he did restored the worship. He spent that time getting everybody, he does a really good job of encouraging a handful of people to encourage others, and it's just you almost see modern day disciple making going on there. Okay, so good lives, good words, and good deeds flow from a heart of goodness. So this is where we kind of do a little do-it-yourself heart surgery. I think I actually have a sermon on that. So I'm not going to talk about sensitivity to God and cutting things out of your life. I'm going to look at some other stuff that Jesus said. Good lives, words, and deeds flow from a heart, which is decisions of goodness, that mirrors our Creator's original design and purpose. So when people talk about having on your heart what God has on his heart, they normally are calling for evangelism. But that's not the major thing God has on his heart. His heart is set on his glory and blessing people. And then evangelism is a subset of that. So we need to be thinking, how does God get glorified through what we're doing? So you all know Ephesians 2:10, good deeds, God created us to do them. And then you also know, because these are two discipleship passages, the first two, 2 Timothy 3:17, the scriptures equip you to do the good deeds, that the man or woman of God might be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And then you can actually look at what one of those good works are vis-a-vis Timothy. Chapter 4, it's basically telling people what they don't want to hear, a form of admonishment. So it's a parallel to the passage in Romans 15. He was good, he had knowledge, and then he admonished people even when they didn't want to hear it. So this next verse out of Hebrews is one that is frequently a benediction at the end, and I don't think people pay much attention to it. But talking about the good shepherd and the sheep, may God equip you with everything good for doing his will. I think that's a modern translation. The older one is make you complete in every good work to do his will. Make you complete is a word for equipping, which is a better translation. With everything good is a better translation as well. For doing his will, no, it's the same in both of those. May God equip you, provide you with everything good for doing his will. There's this base of goodness that you need first. Working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So God equips you so you can do his will. Then he works in you that good, acceptable, and pleasing will so that he gets glorified. 1, 2, 3, boom, boom. Boom, that's what's supposed to happen. So you got to equip yourself. You need to work what is pleasing in his sight, but you need his help to do it, and then Christ gets glorified. So a young woman, she was probably in her 30s, who made a really good choice is one you all know, Mary, the sister of Martha. Martha was busy clanging around the kitchen. What was Mary doing? Sitting at Jesus' feet, hanging on his every word. And Jesus said when Mary complained, Jesus, tell my sister to help me. Jesus said, Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Notice it's a choice. You have to make a choice to spend time with God. It's a choice that you sometimes have to make at the exclusion of doing other things, at the, sometimes even getting grief from people in the process. And this is a thing, people struggle with this when they're young in the faith. You need to do it until it becomes automatic. And fortunately, there's all kinds of good technological aids to make it so that, even if you're a perceiver, you can make it so you get all these reminders to have time with God. And that's the basis or foundation of the Spirit of God using the Word of God to produce in you the mind and actions of Jesus Christ that glorifies God. Hey, that's root bearing. Sometimes you got to make sacrifices. So do not forget to do good and share. Oops, do you want some of this? Oh man, this is so good. Oh, wait, I should share. Do you want it? Something, right? So it's this, it can just sometimes slip our minds. So we need to be mindful of stuff. What do you do when you want to remember something? a little post-it on your computer and on your fork. Share. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Well, I'll share if there's enough. Nah, 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 nah. It's sacrifice. That means you have Jesus as Lord of all, not Lord of the leftovers. That's a sermon on Mount, series on Malachi. So we need to remember that that is a good thing to do. And with that, God is well pleased. You want to please God? There's a way to do it. Be generous. Share. So most of you would say, should Christians rejoice always? Verse 16, yep, pray without ceasing, totally. And everything give thanks, yuppers. Will of God, yeah, sure, that's what we should do it. Quenching the spirit, you know, we don't want to do that. Despising prophecies, oh no, I want to be very sensitive to what that is. Hold fast what's good, abstain from every form of evil, totally, yeah, that's all really good. But the will of God goes back to verse 15. See to it, body, that no one renders evil for evil to anyone. Oh, that means like you're going to have to admonish people or maybe reprove or rebuke someone or maybe get involved or maybe not be considered nice. But always pursue, chase after, what is good for both yourselves and for all. So what is good for ourselves and for all? That's the will of God too, just like that other stuff. But verse 15 tends to be dropped out. I hardly ever see stuff on that. And then when you're considering what's good for yourselves and for all, Galatians 6, 9, and 10 should come to mind. As you have opportunity to do good to all men, particularly those who are the household of faith. So you make sacrifices for the benefit of others and for the body in accord with God's purpose of building his body. All right, now we're going to have any questions on that?
Yes, Bill.
Serving is, if you understand serving as all-encompassing, is synonymous. There were people who basically served in the temple and sat before God and praised him. That was their job. Now we're all, priests, and we're all supposed to do that. So you might want to think of how can you directly serve God? How can you directly meet his needs and honor him? What? God has needs? Yeah, he gets neglected sometimes. So I have a quiet time early in the morning because, we're on the East Coast and, nobody in Iceland is praying. It's just like God says, oh, man, thanks for showing up because I was really getting bored here. Chris, I have some people still left over from parties, in the other part of the world, but, they're praying to get home safely, but, So God has needs for his glory. So we want to basically not just meet others' needs so they'll like us, but, we want to meet God's needs. We want to extend his reputation. We want to do what he wants. So they are pretty synonymous, but it's not just man to man. It's man to God, and that's the first thing. Like Mary was not doing anything except listening and learning from Jesus. Corey, so, okay, admonishing versus rendering for evil. If you see people not doing good to others, you need to put them in their right mind, which is a form of admonishment. So admonishment is like there's teaching, encouragement, then admonishment. So hopefully people get it reading their quiet times. They don't get it in their quiet times, hopefully they get it in a sermon. They don't get it in a sermon, they get it in a discussion afterwards. Yeah, so you see something where it's not quite right, then you need to kind of try to put people in their right mind. So you can basically assume if a person's not doing what's right, they're out of their minds. No, they're not playing well with others. So blessed are the peacemakers who actually are making peace correctly. They'll be called children of God.
Oh, it's the see that it doesn't happen.
Looking diligently lest a root of bitterness spring up and defile many, says Hebrews. I think it's the concept is two spots. And it's, looking out for safeguarding the body that has to happen. And again, one of the major problems in Christendom is Christians don't always get along. Major, major, major problem in the mission field is missionaries don't get along. So that's kind of sad. Okay, I'm going to take a look at the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to run out of time for doing this, but the question I asked below is, how do you make yourself a good tree if you're a bad tree? Duh, this is me. You know, it's like, so we're going to take a look at that. And I thought I'd put it in the context. Enter by the narrow gate, said Jesus in his first sermon. This is towards the end of it, after giving them all the stuff that you need to do to get blessed in the kingdom. For wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go by it. And the reason many go that way is because the right way is difficult. Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. I think people who are post-millennials who think we're going to make the world a better and better place until it's safe for Jesus to come back, when everybody's all Christian, kind of don't have this verse in their Bible, because it gets worse and worse. There's more stuff in Matthew about that. It gets really, really bad, and then Jesus comes back. And, you know, biblical Christianity is never going to be that popular. Jesus promised it right here. Beware of false prophets who tell you what you want to hear, just like in the days of old. Paul warns about them in Acts 20, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. They'll basically tell you what you want to hear so they can take advantage of you. And then he says, you will know these false prophets by their fruits. And then he says, do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? No. So every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. Phew, say that six times fast. So it's the teaching as well as the life. And I'm going to put a few things here on fruit bearing and tree trimming. And then I'll come back to what Jesus said down below when I get to verse 18. So he didn't explain this one, it's just the fact. Here, we'll go down to 18. 18 basically says a good tree, I'll keep going down here, cannot bear good fruit, nor can a bad tree bear bad fruit. Come on, that should be out of here. And this is really important, believers, because every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. If by your fruit you will know them. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. It's not a matter of belief, it's a matter of practice and doing or not doing God's will. And Jesus repeats that in John as well. Okay, so we're going to look at good tree and bad tree and a little horticulture lesson here. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Okay. So I got to address my heart in order to speak or say the right things. If you look at this, most commentators, they basically take the concept of the Pharisees attributing Jesus' works to Satan, and they kind of basically say, I'm doing good works, but you know, I must be a good tree. But that isn't this passage. It's actually dealing with you make your heart good. They all try to say reckon your heart good, but the word is really make, and it's something you're supposed to do. And it's addressing them being evil, speaking good things, not whether he's a good tree or a bad tree. Goes on to the next verse to say, a good man, this is why it's so important to be good, out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil things. So, we got a heart that has treasure. And if the things that we treasure in our heart is good, we'll say good things. If the thing that we treasure in our heart is evil, we will say evil things. So the question becomes, what are you treasuring in your heart? Well, what is the stuff that forms your values? Where are you getting that? What are the things that, as I mentioned earlier, you daydream about or nightdream about or think about? What are those things? That will determine where your heart is. Now, there's a do-it-yourself heart surgery book, sermon, and there you have to cut away the evil stuff so you're more sensitive to God. Circumcise your heart. That's your responsibility. And something that God will do probably for the Jewish nation and a little make it a little easier for them in the future because they're so bad at doing that. But basically, your heart and what you treasure in it will determine whether you're a good tree or a bad tree. So work on, when you are reading Proverbs, reading, you know, what Jesus said, if there's something good to value, say, that's what I want to value. I'm going to seek first the kingdom, my reward in that kingdom, and I'm going to seek first the righteousness that is doing what's right in God's sight. Make that your value, and then all these other things will be added to you. And then out of your heart, good things will come. I say to you that every idle, unprofitable word that men speak will give account thereof in the day of judgment. So the word isn't idle. Basically, it's unprofitable. So you say things that aren't profitable. Sometimes saying things that people don't want to hear is profitable. If we tell people they're doing fine when they're not, that's unprofitable. And we're going to have to give an account for every word. Yikers, I talk a lot. Talk too much. I should shut up now. So believers are going to have to give an account for their speech, for their gossip, you know, for everything. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Matthew 12. Wow. What about faith in Jesus? So we have a different meaning for the word justified here, because these people have already had their sins covered on the Day of Atonement. And you basically want to be righteous in God's sight coming off that. Those things which proceed out of a man, a mouth, come from the heart of man, they defile a man. Because here's what's in people's hearts. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. So, if your heart is filled with the wrong stuff, your actions as well as your words are going to make you defiled, unfit for service before our Lord and Master. This was the Pharisees harping on the fact that the disciples weren't washing their hands properly. Okay, back to the Sermon on the Mount. Good tree can't bear good fruit, blah, 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 blah. Whoever does the will of the Father. Tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is not hell, okay? So for some reason, every time Christians see the word fire, oh, that's hell. So Joshua's camp, they were sitting around the fire. Oh, they're sitting around hell. It's a fire. Must be hell. No, it's not that, okay? This is the 1 Corinthians 3 fire. This is the garbage dump of Gehenna fire, which was the garbage dump, not the lake of fire. Jesus said the same thing in John 15. So he's with the disciples, the guys who were closest to him the night before he was betrayed. I'm the vine, you're the branches. You abide in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. That's why you need to be dependent upon God and the Spirit. If anyone does not abide or remain in me, so the word for abide means to remain. So it's people who already had a relationship with God. This is not unbelievers. Because we all know, both within our lives and the lives of people that we see, that people who were with God are no longer with God. They don't remain in contact with him. So that person's going to be cast out like a branch. And last week we looked at Romans 12, or a couple weeks ago, actually both times. And the branches that didn't bear fruit were broken off because of their unbelief. And when they obey, they will be grafted back in. So those who were in there are cast out like a branch and withered. They're gathered up, thrown into the fire, and they're burned. So it's not a good consequence, but it's not the lake of fire. And last but not least, good grief. I was originally going to do this sermon with all the different forms of good, but we're running out of time. So love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. So if you've never been able to apply this verse, pray that God would give you good enemies, a nemesis to keep you on your toes, and you can have all this good stuff happening. And then you'll be able to bear this fruit of the Spirit of goodness. You are permeated with God's design. You're conscious of the fact that God created you for this purpose. And you are seeking to implement this purpose, which is the blessing and benefit of others. Okay, some questions on what I said, or three quickies down below. Right. So it was God's original intent that Adam and Eve would be faithful to him and obey and not eat the fruit. They rebelled. Okay, so they ate the fruit, and then we're in the mess we're in. For us, what's God's intent? That we basically follow Christ. Evil would be not following Christ. It's his intent that we abide in his word so we get the strength we need to do it and the Spirit flows through it. Evil would be not abiding in his word and not relying on his strength. That's actually, in ancient Near East, that was considered an act of rebellion to, you know, look for someone else. It's God's intent that we would have him first, no other idols. Ourselves, our jobs, you know, peoples of any sorts. So, okay, what's the difference between hellfire and garbage dump fire? Hellfire is often the translation of Gehenna as well. So the translators put that in there. Gehenna is the garbage dump. It's outside the city where the unprofitable deeds get burned up. It's the 1 Corinthians 3. That's where that happens. The lake of fire, the one where Satan and the Antichrist and the unregenerate and the inheritance of unfaithful believers, according to Revelation, their part, their inheritance is actually in that fire. That's the thing that, you know, it's unhappy forever and ever. So, two differences. Oh, well, it says their part. It's the second death. And the ones who are faithful are not harmed at all by the second death. But if you go on Daily Truth Base, they kind of do some little work on meros, the word that means portion. And it's in the context of good guys' inheritance. They, you know, get to go in the city and all kinds of other good stuff. The people outside the city in the eternal state, who are the liars and the cowards and all those other people, their inheritance or part is in the lake of fire. They're not in the lake of fire, but their inheritance is. And it's probably, you know, an imagery. It's like, yeah, meaning they're not going to get it. It's burned up, gone. You know, the smoky people. You know. Okay. Righteousness is doing what's right in God's sight. So that you see all through the scriptures, it's you're doing what he said is right. Goodness has a characteristic, but because it's been differentiated, we have to kind of look a little closer. So I'm going back to the, you're not just doing what's right in his sight, but you're being, your character is back in the, you know, God's original intent. So it's the be as opposed to the do. Yeah. And then, you know, he who does righteousness is righteous. Okay, so you've got verses like that. But when you see them differentiated, you have to basically say, okay, one's more of a characteristic, one's more of an action. And, you know, that is going to be context dependent. Okay, so what desires do you have for goodness? No, we need to get a few more. What works does your faith have produce? I need to get a few more of those. How do you draw on the Holy Spirit power? Oh, yeah, I should do that too. Can a person make themselves good or bad or make themselves good and bad? Spell that right. Yeah, I think so. And that's going to be a function of adopting the correct values. So you are a function of what you treasure. Just think through, trace back your actions, kind of a la toil. And see what is the driving factor. And if you spend any time with Hezekiah, I misspelled his name too, you might want to see if your desires and actions mirror his. Okay, let's skip thanks, or actually pray and then eat. Heavenly Father, thank you that you created us to be good, that you were perfect and wonderful in your design, we're fearfully and wonderfully made. You didn't make us just haphazardly or because you had nothing else to do, but you had a clear intent for our lives. Not only do you prepare good works for us to do, but you have the means for us to develop the character that you can call good, so we can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. May we serve you for your glory. May we have hearts that are correctly aligned with your values, and may out of that our words and actions flow. We ask this by the help of your Spirit, in Christ's name, amen.